Hey everyone, my name is Grant Grimes and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community, so please text River Connect to 97,000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Lastly, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Welcome to the River Church. Glad you're here. If you do have a Bible, we'll be in Romans chapter number 11. So whether it's on your phone or tablet or in your Bible, we'd love for you to open up there, Romans chapter 11. As Roy said, our candy donation, I just thought it'd be a really good thing. Who do you love more? Would you let my wife get a pie in the face? No, looking forward to our trunk or treat. We have hundreds and hundreds of kids who come. We like to laugh about it and have games about it, but it is an amazing ministry that we do trunk or treat well. And so people come and we take care of kids and we give out a lot of candy, but we get to share the gospel of Jesus, which is really, really important. And so looking forward to that event. And men, hope that you'll come out to the men's event tonight out in Holly. Looking forward to that. A few weeks ago, I asked you a question. I said, what do you trust? And we just threw out things like, who do you trust? And do you trust politicians? Do you trust the Ford you got into this morning? Did you trust it to get you here? Do you trust coaches? Should have left Scooble in the game. Do you trust, what things do you trust? And a little more serious, do you trust your spouse? Do you trust your parents? What do you trust? And really coming back to the point is, do you trust the Lord? And in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is specifically dealing with trusting the Lord. He is speaking into some pushback and people not understanding, and he's really telling us that we can trust the Lord. A pastor said that no message of Scripture is clearer or repeated more often than the unqualified declaration that God can be trusted, that he is the very source and measure of truth, and whatever he says is true, and whatever he promises comes to pass, that we can trust the Lord. And so I want to expand on that question a little bit. What do you trust? And ask you this. Do you trust God's warning? And so I brought a light up here. It's a warning light, all right? So the whole time I'm going to preach. Just going to leave that there. No, I won't do that. Warnings. Do you trust God's warning? We have many warnings in our life, right? We have our smoke alarm that goes off. We have our carbon monoxide detector. All the food that we buy has a warning on it. The medicine that we take has warnings on it. Outside in the parking lot, cars, they have warning. I walk up to the tire on the side. It'll say, do not fill to PSI above this. Some of you like to follow warnings. Some of you don't. Some of you are like, I bet you I can get more in there than that. But warnings. God has created us as humans, and we have great warning systems in our body. Like our body warns us of things, warns us like, hey, you need to stop eating like that. It gives us really good warnings. Or, hey, you need to stop sleeping like that. But do we heed the warnings in our life? I've said this often, but we are a people that when we hear a tornado siren, we don't run to the basement, we run to the window with our camera thinking, what am I going to see? Do we heed the warning? So this morning, I want you to think of this question. Do you trust God's warnings? And it's going to take us a little while to get to this specific question, but I just want this to be in your mind. The warnings of God, they're important. Do we trust them? So let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. May you use this morning for your glory. May I preach the word. May I preach correct doctrine. Give me the right words, the right heart. Lord, may you stir in our hearts your truth and your love and who you are. So we just ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Romans, if you are new with us, we are studying the book of Romans. We're walking through the entire book. If you're new this week, you have landed in Romans chapter 11, which is a difficult chapter, but you'll find with the River Church that we don't skip over the difficult chapters. There's easier things to preach, but we walk through the book of Romans. We walk through the truth because all of it is it's so important. And so Paul, in really chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with some pushback. In chapters 1 through 8, Paul tells us specifically about salvation and how to be saved. And we get to chapter 8, which is amazing. It says, this is what salvation looks like, to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit. This is what it'll look like. It's not always easy. You live in a broken world, but the Holy Spirit will help you. You'll have strength in Him. And it says, the Lord, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. These are some amazing promises for us who are Christians. Now, Paul then speaks into the pushback, because people are looking at this going, wait a minute, Paul, you're telling us that salvation is through the cross of Jesus, that through Jesus we may be saved and we have life and we have His love. But Paul, what about the Jewish people? You know, the Old Testament about the Israelites, it's in Rome, and you look at the church, you're looking at the church at that time, so many Gentiles, which means non-Jewish people, were coming to know the Lord. They were being saved. Their lives were being changed. But the Jews, for the most part, were rejecting Christ. And so the pushback is, wait a minute, Paul, didn't God have a promise with the Jews? If God didn't follow through with the promise with the Jews, will He follow through with the promise with us? And that's chapter 9, 10, 11, where Paul is saying, no, listen, you can trust the Lord. The Lord has not dropped any of His promises. And so when we read and studied chapter 9, we studied the sovereignty of God and Him choosing His people. And when we got to chapter 10, we see Israel's failure to respond. We see that it is man's responsibility to respond to the Lord. We see that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the Jewish people are in unbelief. They don't follow Jesus. And so it leads to the question, so is God now done with the Jews? Is it over? Is it done? And so starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 11, Paul gives some arguments through the Holy Spirit. He's saying why, no, he's not. So verse 1, he says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? See, in chapter 10, the last verse, verse 21, it says, but of Israel, He says, so God says, all day long I have held out my hands. We see this picture of a loving, gracious, merciful God holding out His hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that brings you to chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected His people? The Bible says, by no means. And here's Paul's argument. First he says, for I myself am an Israelite and a descendant of Abraham. Paul starts his argument to say, hey, listen, God didn't give up on me. And if you know the story of Paul and the mess that he was, and he was a crusader against the church, against Christ, and God saved him. And then verse 2, it says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknow. Do you not know what the Scripture says about Elijah? How he appears to God against Israel. So the next couple verses, and let me tell you, 11, we're going to work to get through this. So we may move quickly, and here's the deal. I will not answer every question about chapter 11. Because there's a lot of them. That's why we have growth communities. We'd love for you to join one this week. It'd be really helpful. Anyways, back in the sermon. So, Paul says, Is God done with the Jews? Paul says, no, I'm a Jew. The Lord has saved me. And then Paul uses an Old Testament illustration. He goes to 1 Kings chapter 19. So you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to read there this week, he talks about a prophet named Elijah. Now, Elijah was in a time where King Ahab was king, and it was a mess. They had turned against the Lord. It was a total train wreck, a rejection of God. And so the prophet of God, Elijah, says to the Lord, Lord, am I the only one left? There's no one who follows you. Everyone is gone. They're trying to kill me. There's no one, Lord. And the Lord answers by saying, Elijah, no. There's some 7,000 priests who follow me. So, excuse me, I'll read it to you. It says this, Lord, have they killed your prophets? They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so the scripture says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So Paul is making the argument, I know the Lord, and then there are those. There is a remnant of God's chosen people, of the Jews who are coming to know the Lord. And so we see this today as we are the church, as we are the Gentiles. We see mostly Gentiles are coming to know the Lord, but we see a remnant of people. So verse 7, it says this, what then, or what, so one translation says, for this is the situation. So verse 7 says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. For it is written, God gave them up to a spirit of deep sleep, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. So here as we read, like you go to verse 20 in this chapter, it says the Israelites, they were broken off. They were hardened. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because they didn't believe. God comes and they don't believe. And so here, this very difficult, when you hear this, it says God, right? They have been hardened. And you may go, what does that mean? And earlier in chapter 9, when it talked about the hardening of Pharaoh, sometimes we can go, well, yeah, Pharaoh was one who believed himself to be God, and he wanted to eliminate a race of people. So for his heart to be hardened, for him to turn, okay, but God's people, their hearts are hardened. They can't see the truth. And as you read this, you understand what has happened is their unbelief has hardened their heart. One said this is a darkening retribution, that this exactly fits the crime, that pride and self-centeredness lead to hardness and lovelessness, that rejection of God leads to rejection from God. And so we see what Paul is walking through is the Jewish people have hardened their heart. God gives mercy, shown mercy, but there is unbelief. And so this takes us to verse 11. Paul says, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So what happens in this chapter is Paul begins to describe what has happened with the church. He says the Jewish people, it is not God who has failed, it is they are in their unbelief. The Jewish people have rejected the Lord. If you read the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find as Jesus was here, as he comes, he is rejected by his people. And so Paul explains what has happened. And Paul uses an illustration here. He uses an illustration of an olive tree. And he says the olive tree, and it's this picture of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the foundation of the tree, the base of the tree, but that there are those Jews who have not put their faith in God. They have not put their faith in Jesus. And so the Bible says those branches, as a picture's illustration, are broken off. And the Gentiles, because of this, have been engrafted into the tree. Now, I will tell you, I'm not a tree expert. And grafting branches into the tree is not something I do every week. All right? I just don't spend a lot of time doing that. Actually, just a few years ago, I just started to understand what this meant, that they would, during this time, and even now, that olive trees, old olive trees, their branches would get old and they become less fruitful. And so what they would go is they would go to these fruitful branches and they would cut them off and they'd graft them into the tree, and then they would start growing from the base, from the strength of that tree, they would begin to grow and they would be fruitful. So Paul uses this illustration talking about the Gentiles, what has happened, that there's been the rejection of Christ, but Christ in his mercy has come to the Gentiles. We who have rejected the Lord, we who don't want the Lord, and the God has offered and shown us grace. And so when Gentiles have faith and believe, they are engrafted into the base of this tree. Now, usually what would happen in this, the natural sense of this, is they would find branches that were fruitful, and they'd take those new branches and graft them into the base of the tree. And because of those fruitful branches, they would start to grow. But the illustration here is unnatural, because we as Gentiles, we aren't fruitful. But God grafts us into him that we may bear fruit. And so this picture here is that because of the grace of God, the Jews in unbelief have rejected Jesus, and the door, because of this, the door to the Gentiles, like God's plan, knowing this, that this didn't shock God. God wasn't like, what am I going to do now? Like, God knows it all. And so the Gentiles, we have been saved. We are offered salvation. So that takes us to verse 13. And this is really where I wanted to get you to. I know we had to walk through some of that, and some of that may be confusing. Let's talk about it some more. But verse 13 says this: now I am speaking to you Gentiles. So I give you the base of this passage to get you to this verse. Paul then turns to the people of the church. Who is he speaking to? The Christian Gentiles in the church in Rome. He is specifically speaking to those non-Jews who have been saved by Jesus in the church. So I read that and go, wait, that's me. I'm non-Jew, been saved. I am now in the church. There is this specifically talking to the church here. And Paul gives us this massive warning. So I go back to this thought: do you trust the warnings of God? So he says this: now I am speaking to you Gentiles, and as much then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So as you read this, right, and we're not going to get into all this topic, but it seems here it points to in the future, at some time, the Jewish people are going to come back to Christ. Let's walk back to the Gentile warning. Verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although at a wild olive shoot, that's the description of the church, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Here's warning: do not be arrogant toward the branches, toward the Jewish people who haven't accepted Christ. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. It is not because of your good works you're fruitful, it's because Christ has saved you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And the Bible says that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. There is a great warning in this passage. What Paul is doing is saying, hey, to those of you who know Christ, who have accepted Christ, I want you to see the Jewish people, and I want you to be warned. I want you to see that the Jewish people, they have the word of God. They have the truth of God. God showed up in miraculous ways. God came and just did amazing things. Yet, they didn't follow the Lord. They had all the rituals. They had all the religious things all set up, but they did not follow God. Paul turns to the church and says, hey, Gentiles, guess what? You need to be careful because the exact same thing can happen to you. River Church, the exact same thing can happen to us. What? That we can believe religious rituals are what give us a relationship with God. We can fall into these, I do this thing and this thing, and I'm good with the Lord. One pastor says they were the chosen people. They began to think they were the choice people. They became confident that they were in no matter how they lived. And Paul here warns them against that false teaching. One said, these very religious practices and observances became substitutes for the real experience of salvation. Sad to say is that the same mistake is made today when people depend on religious rituals and practices instead of trusting in Christ. So what does that look like in the church today? Well, if you grew up in the Baptist world, let me tell you what that looks like. That looks like people hold on to religious action of, you know, one day I came forward and I said a prayer. I said a set of words. Now, my life has nothing to do with Jesus, but I always heard, if I was saved, I'm always saved, can never not be saved. And so I heard if I just did this religious act, I would be saved forever. And now I don't need to worry about following the Lord. What has happened? They have heard a religious lie that some religious activity makes them in and they're good. It's a lie. It's not true. Because truly coming to know the Lord will change things in our life. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't go, we want you to come forward and to confess and be saved. No, we want you to come forward to confess and save, and we'll help you with that wording and help you understand. But salvation isn't a religious act. It is when we humbly bow before Jesus, repent of our sin, and say, Jesus, save me. And he saves us, and he gives us a new life. And the Holy Spirit enters in, and things are different, and life is changed. It's not a ritual. It's a life-changing thing of being saved. And so here Paul says, listen, you have to hear the warning. There are people who are hard-hearted to the word of God. This is what happens to the Jews. Church, there are people that can come every week for 20 years, sit in here and be hard-hearted to the word of God. No repentance, no confession, no humility, no bowing down to the Lord. And people sit, and it's a great worry of the pastor that if you are hard-hearted to God's word, you will miss salvation in the Lord. Okay. Maybe it's baptism that you're holding on to. Maybe you're confirmed. But if your life doesn't show that, it's not a ritual that saves you. I like what one commentary said. It talked about hardness. Usually when we hear that word hardness, we right away think of, well, hardness means bitterness and wrath, and it means hostility toward Christians. But this commentary said it doesn't necessarily mean harshness. A hardened person who is someone who is completely obtuse to the gospel of salvation. So we think somebody who's hard-hearted is somebody who will be easy to find. It's the person who's sitting in the auditorium giving me a scowl. Like, that's the person who's hard-hearted. That's not what it's saying here. Can I tell you, I'm less worried about that person. You may be like, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm less worried about the guy who is sitting here who looks at me and says, I don't believe what you say. I'm less worried because that guy knows where he stands. He knows I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of God. And he knows I don't follow Jesus. Who I'm more worried about is the man or woman who's been sitting here for years and is hard-hearted to the word of God that every week they hear, but there is nothing penetrating their life. There's nothing changed. There's nothing bringing them to a repentance. Nothing bringing them to a new life in Christ. That is what is scary as a pastor. And hear the warning. As Paul says, you see the hard-heartedness. They don't hear the truth about God. And my prayer for you, that maybe you have been in that state for a long time, and this morning the Lord will soften your heart, that you will hear the truth and the love, you'll hear the salvation of the Lord, and this morning be saved. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, note then, or behold, listen. It says, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. If you read this, you should be alarmed. It should warn you. What is it saying? It's saying there is the kindness of God, that he comes and he loves us. He sends his son. Paul spoke on this earlier in Romans chapter 2, maybe my favorite passage in Romans. He said this. He says, Romans 2, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Here, the Bible says, don't you see that God has been kind to you, that he is restrained from what we deserve? He has held back. He has been patient with you, but you've missed his kindness. He says, because of your hard and impotent or unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That here, what is Scripture saying? Every time I'm not kind, I need to worry that I'm not saved. That's not what it's saying. It is bringing us to a place to say, those of us who know the kindness of God, who know we have been forgiven, who have been saved, those of us who have received that kindness, we then, because God is kind, we should be soaked in his kindness, and that kindness should flow out of us. The people should see us and go, man, there is something different. And so one commentary says, if that continuing disappears, if we start to live for ourselves or live in sin or start to rely on our own performance for our relationship with God, then we will and should begin to wonder if his kindness is upon us. Right? This doesn't mean every time you're a jerk face, you go, I don't know if I'm saved. That's not what it's saying. You were a jerk face. You drove this week. I followed you. It doesn't mean every time you're unkind. It does mean That if our life is not sitting in the kindness of the Lord, if there's no difference, no change, then we do need to ask ourselves, has the Lord saved me? Do I know his kindness? See, here, all throughout this chapter, what happens in verse 11 and what happens in verse 14 is Paul says, hey, church, Gentiles, I want you to know what is happening in the church. What should happen is that because of what you're doing, the Jews should be jealous of what you have. Verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Verse 14, Paul says, I preach in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and to save some of them. Verse 23, even they, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. The offer of salvation, if you will believe. And so this isn't a sinful jealousy. This is looking and being thirsty for who God is because the church is living it out. It's people seeing and look inside in there and go, wait a minute, that relationship, that marriage with Jesus is different. That parenting with Jesus is different. The church gathering together, the gossip, the slander, it's different in here. They don't allow that stuff. They're kind to one another. In the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church, we see this happening in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you have the disciples and they're pastoring and they're preaching. And they see they don't have the time to care for all the people in the church. So they gather some men together and they say, you guys are deacons, which just means servants. And those deacons began to serve and they began to take care of the widows. They began to take care, they began to love each other and to care for one another. And then Acts chapter 6, verse 7, relax, middle school kids, says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What happened? The priests who were supposed to be taking care of the widows, they looked and go, wait, the church is doing that. The church is loving people. The church is caring. And what happened, it drew a thirst in them to go, what is happening there? I've told you that the Lord has opened a door for us at the Waterford School District. Justin, our student director, and Mitchell, our children's director, we've been able to go into elementaries, we've been able to go into high schools. We've had a great connection with the Waterford Mott football team to be able to care for these kids. And so the last couple weeks, they've had concessions, and we've been the people that have staffed all the concessions, the River Church. We've got to share the word of God with these kids and give them Bibles. It's been great. And so early this week, Justin got a call from Waterford Kettering because they heard about what we do. And Waterford Kettering called and said, hey, we don't have people to staff our concessions. We heard you're able to, can you help? And so Justin called me like, hey, I have to be at Mott Friday. What are you doing Friday? I'm like, I'm great, I'm in. And I just reached out to a few people, and within just a few minutes, we had 20 people ready to serve. And it was really cool. Yeah, it's awesome. I had some moms walk up to me and said, hey, we're so thank you that we could watch our kids' game. It was homecoming. The word is that the River Church is here and they're here to help. I said, that's great. But I'll tell you, giving you a little insight into my heart. Before I was the location pastor here, I was the youth pastor for some 15 years. And for me, the Lord opened an amazing door at Kettering. I coached sports for 10 years there. I had a key to every building and every door. They let me come into the lunchroom. We had a great relationship. I went into the lunchroom. I actually had a guy walk up to me, and he looked at me. He goes, are you still at the church? And I said, yes. He goes, I graduated in 05. You were here when I was in 05. You were in the lunchroom, which is really cool. So I'd walk there. I know most of the teachers, most of the students. And so Friday I walk in, and I know some people, but I don't know most of the kids. I don't know most of the students. I don't know most of the parents, the teachers. And it's a weird feeling in my heart because I don't like it. And we go there, and I love that, you know, we're at Mott and Kettering. And you look at these kids, and can I tell you, the church, what they have done, what we need to be careful with, is they look at some of those kids and they go, man, that kid doesn't have a right size shirt on. That boy who walked by me, did you hear his mouth and what he was saying? And you look at that and you look at them with smugness. What's happening here in Romans chapter 11, Paul is saying, hey, you who know the Lord, why are you looking at the people who don't know the Lord like you're better than them or higher than them? Why are you looking at the Jews who are lost and you have this smugness? You don't have this care. You have this like you're better than you. What are we doing? And then we come to today and we get to walk into Waterford Kettering and Waterford Mott and we look at kids who are broken and hurting. What do they need? They need Jesus. They need the kindness of the Lord. And it is a call for the church. It's a warning to go, hey, we're not here about being a holy huddle. We're not here just about being, hey, we're going to get together where I'm comfortable. We are here to be the church, to hear the word of God, to be convicted by the word of God, to be changed. And that then the kindness of God poured over our life, it changes us to love people who don't respond right to us, love people who don't see things how you see them, love people who are hurting and struggling. But this is what Paul says the church is. And so I come back to the question, do we heed to the warning of God's word? He warns us, it is easy for us to fall back into being smug, to fall back into not being kind, to look at any kind of people, whether Jewish, whatever race. And we have to guard our heart that we will love people how Christ has loved us. This week, may you pray about it. May we pray about being the kind of church that is kind and caring. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and the truth is you've been hard-hearted to the word of God for years. You have come for years. And if you were honest, you would say the word of God is not impacting your life. It's not changed your life. You have not given your life to Jesus. And I pray this morning then that right where you're at, the Holy Spirit may be softening your heart. And for the first time in your life, you'll see and hear the word of God and hear God's love, that it is through Jesus Christ who loves you. This is why he came to this world, to die on the cross for our sins. And if we'll repent of our sins and believe in him, that God, that Jesus died and rose again, we will be saved to a new life, to a new creation, to a new eternity. And I pray this morning, no matter how many years you've been here, may you, right where you're at, ask Jesus to save your life, that you may know him through the church. We're the church because, not what we've done, but because Christ has saved us and given us new life. Let's stand together. Lord God, I pray this morning please continue to mold and shape our church. May we clearly preach the gospel this morning, Lord. May there be souls saved. We praise you, Lord. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ.